Welcome to the King's Anywhere podcast, inspirational teaching, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, whenever you're ready.
Morning. I'm going to jump straight into it. So if you've got your Bibles, if we get to Acts 7, 54, we're going to read all the way through to Acts 8, 1. So there's going to be a little bit of Bible reading today. We're going to start a series on the life of Paul. So I get the privilege of kicking us off and having a look at Paul at the beginning. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. So this was Stephen. He'd just given a defense of Jesus and his gospel. And he'd broken it all down to going through all of the Old Testament prophets. He went into a lot of detail, and the Sanhedrin was dead set against it. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Son of Man, this is an aside, Son of Man you find in Daniel and is a term that was first coined there to refer to something that was, well, that we now know to be Jesus, but at the time left Daniel in confusion. But Son of Man is a term here used to describe the divinity of Jesus. Okay. As they covered their ears, yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." That was a man full of the Holy Spirit. The same spirit that was on Jesus is now the same spirit that's in Stephen. When he said this, he fell asleep. Christians, we don't die. Not in the second death sense of the term. To be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. So it's why we may use the euphemism, Stephen fell asleep and woke up with Jesus. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them into prison. Have you ever thought about inflection points? A point where your life will never, ever be the same again. How many of you have got some inflection points that you can think of? I've got a few. A time, a moment in time where life will never be the same again. I was 18. I went blind in my right eye. Coast disease. You know that. All of my plans and things for my future, all of it died. And I was given a different purpose, a different trajectory. It changed. So it doesn't all have to be good things. Sometimes they were bad things. But the promise that we've got is that all things work for good, and if we finish the verse, for those who love him and abide in his purposes. I don't like it when people shut it off halfway. Having children, I'm not sure if you're a mum or a dad here, but you're holding this precious bundle of screaming joy, and you just look into those eyes and you know life will never be the same again. Another one that came to mind just a few minutes ago was about eight, nine years ago when I was sat in my living room. I'd just joined Christian Connections, and this woman who I had never ever met sent me an email message saying, "Welcome to the dating site," in effect. My life has never been the same since that message. Now, I'm pretty sure that Ali is not listening at the moment. But on that Friday night, she sent me a message. It wasn't even a data message or anything like that. Just like, great to see your profile on. And think, my life completely changed. For the better. I best add that. For the better. Now, yeah, I remember that very clear. For the better. And it wasn't long before we'd met up, had the world's first worst date. That's a story for a different time. But I've got to say, of all those great things that have happened to me as like inflection points, the biggest inflection point happened to me when I was 10 years of age. And I'm in a bedroom in Portugal after a Good Friday service. And my dad reads to me Isaiah 53. And I know from that point on that Jesus loves me. My life has never been the same. It was the greatest inflection point of my life. The second greatest inflection point of my life, I think, will be the day that I die. Because life will never be the same again. Now, I'm a chaplain at Warrington Hospital, and it's my privilege to speak to some people as they are in their last day. And some people are ready for that day, and some people are not ready for that day. And I've got to tell you, it's a real privilege to be with believers that know it's their last day. A real privilege. It's upsetting for the family, but they know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And do you know what? They're excited. It's their last day. They are excited because they know they're at an inflection point. I meet other people that don't have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, they're terrified. Terrified. But I hold on to the faith and the fact that not even death has overcome our Lord Jesus Christ. He won it all. So because of his resurrection, we get to have our hope, which is certain. Another great inflection point for the church happens in Acts 9. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." I'm just going to have to stop there. Whatever happens to you, happens to Jesus and his church. Yeah, you are never, if you've accepted Christ, you are never on your own. Jesus goes through everything with you. He replied, "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." You've got to love the truthfulness of the Bible. "Lord," Ananias answers, as if God doesn't already know, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with the authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said," now this is amazing, "'Brother Saul, The Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up, was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. My first point is this. My first point is forgiveness. Paul, in his letters and his writings and his adventures that are recorded in the book of Acts, never sanitizes his story. He never tries to rewrite the bits that he didn't like, but surely must have been ashamed of having met the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts 22, verse 4, Paul is talking to the temple crowds in Jerusalem. I persecuted the followers of this way to their death, arresting both men and women and throwing them in prison. And Paul says me to King Agrippa, talks about him casting the vote against. Now, the vote against means the death penalty. So Paul here was not sanitizing or rewriting his history. But what he is able to do is Paul does make Jesus the hero of his story. Paul is not the hero of his story. Jesus is. And he makes it very clear in his writings that God's grace is sufficient for all. Now, I've met some characters. I've met some people that have been to prison. I've met some people that in prison, they've become Christians. I've met some as I've been in Warrington Hospital, and they are there. They've either got tags on to make sure that they can't run, or as a gentleman that I was speaking to last week had two prison officers chained to him as he was in his hospital bed. Now, I've got no problem speaking to people that are in chains or have done things. And I remember speaking to one fella in the hospital, and I could see from the look on the nurse's and the doctor's face when I went, because he was in a side room, that what are you speaking to a man like that for? But that man had become a Christian. So I know, because I know what the Bible says, is that God's forgiven him. And I know that he's done something bad because he was in prison. But I know that God's grace top trumps anything that he did. Do you know why that is really important to me? It's because I know that means there's hope for me. Because if God's grace wasn't sufficient for him, then I know his grace wouldn't be sufficient for me. But I know God's grace is sufficient for any who call on his name. I had a RE class, and I'm sure I've said this before, and they were debating that only good people went to heaven and bad people went to hell. And I had to stop it, and I realised it was a GCSE RE class. I went, that is not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is forgiven people go to heaven and unforgiven people go to hell. You need to get rid of this idea that we somehow work for it. None of us deserve it. That's the Christian message. Jesus made a way, none of us deserve it. I was 6 years of age. I was sat in a church in Derby, the equivalent, I will be sat where you are, sir. I will be sat there. I'm six. I'm fairly young. It's an evening service. It's 6:30 at night. It's the 70s. That's, you know, so we're going back a little while. And a message is given to the church about a tragedy that happened in the Vumba. And I'm going to read a little bit about it. I've sanitised some of it because I didn't know if there'd be any children in the room. But you can go and read about it. It completely and utterly left a mark on me. I had a very childlike faith at the time. But even then I realised that being a follower of Jesus could cost you everything that you are. The Vumba. The guerrillas separated white missionaries and their relatives from the rest of the camp and axed, battered, or bayoneted them to death. Black teachers and students were told that some white staff had been arrested and ordered not to report the incident to the authorities. The victims included three couples, two single women, three children, and a three-week-old baby. All victims were British citizens. Chris Cartwright said, ordinary people, some single, others married, with small children from Elam churches all over the UK and Ireland, obeyed the call of God to serve people of that strife-torn land. They were motivated not by the politics or the rights and wrongs of the cause, but by the cause of Christ. They served primarily as medics, nurses, teachers, and educators. They started small fellowships, taught the scriptures, and helped and encouraged local indigenous churches. Now, we know that the prayers of forgiveness were prayed by some of the missionaries as they were being killed. Father, forgive them. It also comes to light that this prayer was beginning to be answered. Rumours began to circulate in the early 1980s that several of the men personally responsible for the killings had been dramatically converted. Peter Griffiths returned to Zimbabwe in January 1979. After settling back into the work, he was given a senior position in the education department in the newly independent Zimbabwe. The International Missions Board asked him to investigate to see what substance there was to these rumours. Peter was able to confirm the remarkable story of what happened to a group in the platoon who were together in an army camp in Ntumban shortly after the war had ended. Eight of them had experienced a vision in which they saw the cross and the hand of God coming against them in judgment. Seven of them had passports immediately, left the country and enrolled in Bible schools in West and East Africa. The other, not having a passport, went to Bible school in Harare, where Peter Griffiths was able to meet him. He had left school at 14 and had been the youngest platoon commander in Zanla, operating under the name of War Devil. I'm 13 or 14, I'm at conference. Some of those men that I've just read about come onto the stage and talk about Jesus. I'd met Jesus at that point. I was a Christian. And it left a mark on me. What kind of God is this? What kind of God is this that takes this kind of person and makes them bearers of his name? What kind of God is this that takes the worst that can happen and yet use it for good? Can I tell you, the church in Zimbabwe, I was having a look in the Vumba, is greatly increased. And God planted something there that is going from strength to strength. They cannot get everyone seated in the church that they're in. And there are 16 satellite churches in the Vumba. You see, what man wanted bad, God turned to good. But it taught me a very valuable lesson when I was 13 or 14 years of age, is that God is bigger. God is able to do things that I can't imagine. What kind of God is this? A God that takes the broken and worst of humanity, forgives them and even calls them sons and daughters. He makes them a royal priesthood and gives them the riches of heaven. What kind of God is this? That's the God we serve. That's the God we serve. The God not of second chances, but of third, fourth, fifth. The God of 70 times 7. The God of chance after chance after chance. That's the God that we serve. But what I've put in the notes is that leaves us with a forgiveness problem. A forgiveness problem. You see, there are three groups of people. You will always know what you've done. You will always be able to remember the things that you have done wrong in your life. When that happens, thank Jesus for his mercy. And when those things come to mind, just say, look, John Mark is not worthy. Put your name there. But you are. Because that's the only way I could take communion. I'm not self-righteous. I've not earned the right to do that. And I know no one here has. Only Jesus Christ, through his cross, has earned that right. So when that happens, and when I was preparing this, I just had, there was going to be somebody here this morning, and I'm sure God has dealt with it, is that you don't feel as if you can forgive yourself, because actually, technically, you can't forgive yourself. That's a nonsense. Only a person that's been wronged can forgive you. But something has happened and you cannot speak to the person. It may be death, it may be you've lost contact or something like that. And I just felt as I was preparing this, God is asking you to let it go. You've taken it to the cross. You are not bigger than the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to let it go. It's time to put it down. If you are in a situation where you can make that relationship right, and I didn't feel it was the situation in this case, then speak to them. For the sake of the believers, speak to them. Family and friends. Family and friends will always have stories of you when you got it wrong. I mean, I've got some glorious ones. I'll not share them here. Family and friends know, though, you know. But that's an opportunity. Family and friends will know what you were, but family and friends will also see what you are now. So whenever people bring that up, you turn around and you take that as an opportunity for the gospel. And you say, yes, I was those things, just like Paul did. But now, because of Jesus Christ, I've been given another chance. And I have every intention of taking it. The other group, or the other person that won't let you forget, is the enemy. The Lord of Flies, the enemy of your soul. He accuses the saints. That's one of his roles. As he won't let you forget either. From time to time, he will drop it in. Now, I'm only going to give you the advice. And when that happens, do the same thing that Jesus did. Know your Bible. Quote scriptures back, because there's no defense about that. Because actually, when the devil throws it at you, he's not wrong, is he? He's not wrong in the fact that you did those things. He's wrong in the fact to bring them and throw them at you. That's where he's wrong. So, Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Amen. Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. Nothing about you, all about him. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Colossians 3:13, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Ephesians 4:31, 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along from every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you know who's not on that list? God. God's not on that list. Because your sins are as far as the east is from the west. The freedom that has been bought at great price, the freedom that has been bought is yours to live in. Go and live it in Christ. It's time to let go. Live in the freedom that Christ bought for you by his precious blood, and allow others to live in that freedom as well. If God has forgiven somebody, we have very little right to hold it against them. And I'm speaking to a person, I'm sure there's people in here that they know they've been wronged. We have very little cause. All we can say is, God, I'm going to trust you in this situation, but I'm going to forgive them. Lord, I leave the justice and everything over to you. Some hard stuff. If you want that forgiveness, if you want that second chance and you are not a Christian already, please speak to me at the end. We will pray together and I will show you that forgiveness of God. And if any saints are struggling to forgive, then please come and see me at the end and we'll pray about it. But let's be the first step in your journey. Let's pray together. So my second point is faith. What is faith? It's complete trust or confidence in someone. Trust and faith are the same things on the different faces of a coin. Saul met God on the road to Damascus, but another person met God in this story too. And Ananias was asked by God to partner with him and bring Saul into fellowship. God builds his church. I want to be really clear here. God builds his church. Saul met with Jesus. Ananias partnered with God to help Saul in his discipleship. Okay? But I wonder how many of us would have had the faith to go and meet with someone that was killing Christians. Do you know what? Hand on heart, when I put myself through that, I wasn't sure. Because I wasn't sure whether I'd blame the cheese sandwich at 11 o'clock at night. I wouldn't be sure if I would find somewhere else to be, that I would be the Jonah, that suddenly I would have had urgent business in somewhere else. I'd be anywhere but Damascus. But Ananias partnered with the Holy Spirit and with faith went and prayed and healed Saul, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to tell you about ridiculous faith. Now, as I've said, I became a Christian 10 or 11. By the time I'm 18, 19, I love Jesus, that's fine, but I didn't really want to be in my parents' prayer and Bible study group on a Tuesday night. So I was fortunate enough to have a British Leyland Mini. Now, I say British Leyland because I'm talking about the original and the best, not one of these BMWs that you see riding around. I'm talking a proper Mini. People, you had one, yeah, had a blue one. Yeah, I could see the road through the floor where the accelerator, brake and clutch were. An original Mini, not one of these BMWs. I had to put a beanbag where my driving seat was, because that had collapsed. And I was sitting on a beanbag watching the road go by. Anyway, that's a side story. So I didn't want to be in my mum and dad's prayer and Bible study group. So I went and joined what was called Central. That was the prayer and Bible study group where my mum and dad weren't, because they were exploring faith for myself, and I didn't want my mum and dad to know everything about me. That's good. I'm there, and I meet this fella. This fella's called Amos. And I've got the greatest respect for him. Amos, when I was 18 and 19, Amos was probably in his early 70s. Amos was a quiet fella from Jamaica. He was, but when he spoke, I just knew that he was just truth. He was just one of those. Have you met somebody like that? He doesn't speak a lot, but when he did, you was hanging on every word. That was Amos. Amos told us a story of what he was doing that week. He said, I was having breakfast and I asked God, like I normally do, God, what are we going to be doing today? Simple question. I'm sat there thinking, oh, well, I've never asked God that question. I'm 18, 19, being very truthful, love Jesus. If I'm eating breakfast, I'm eating breakfast. And Amos went, well, as I was having breakfast, I just felt the Holy Spirit tell me I needed to pack my sandwiches because we were going to be away from home. So as I was making my sandwiches, God told me I needed to get the train. Now, Amos wasn't a rich fella. Amos got on the bus and got himself down into Derby. If you know Derby, the train station's about 300 miles outside the city centre. It's the worst designed train centre. Anyway, so then walked to the train station. Okay, God, where are we going now? Gets to the train station, where are we going now? And he stands there looking at the board. There's hundreds of trains. Derby's on the main East Coast main line. And God says, you need to get a ticket to go there. So off he goes. Amos gets a ticket, gets on the train, sits on the train, and Amos was saying, okay, God, are we getting off on this stop? No, Amos, not yet. This stop, Amos? No, not yet. This one, Amos. Amos got off the train. Okay. Amos is in a... there's a bit of a Loughborough, right? So sometimes called Lugabaruga, where I'm from in Derby. It's an interesting place. And he's there, he's off the train station, and he goes, okay, God, where am I going? He goes, you need to walk that way. Okay, Amos, he's in his 70s. You know, he's not like me, fit and healthy. And he gets himself to a park. By this time, it's coming up to dinner time, and God says, sit on that bench. So Amos sits on his bench, owns his sandwiches. He's eating his sandwiches. Okay, God, this is nice. What are we doing? During dinner, someone comes from work, sits on the bench, and he's clearly very upset. And Amos is sat there praying. God, do I need to share something with this person? And God says, yes, Amos, this is why you're here. Amos led that person to the Lord Jesus. Being at the right time, at the right place, at the right time, all because over breakfast he was willing to say, God, what are we doing today? Now, that's a faith. I walked away from there greatly impacted by that. I walked away from there going, look, God, Jesus, you know I love you. You know that. But you know I don't have that faith. You know that as well. God, take me on a faith journey. Make it so that I can have that level of faith and that level of obedience. And because of that, because of Brother Amos, changed, there was an inflection point. And someone who was destined for an eternity without Jesus, all of a sudden had a eternity for Jesus. So what are the enemies of faith? Fear. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? Mark 4:40. Jesus was in the boat, but the winds and waves were pushing the boat around. We've all been there, haven't we? I have. And I may have done the same thing as the disciples. God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Do you know what you're doing? I've gone worse. Do you know what you're doing? The antidote to that is to list all the times that God has been faithful to you. Has he ever let you down in a storm? As Christians, we're not immune to storms, but we do have Jesus in the boat. And God does promise to turn everything to good, Romans 8. Doubt. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. If fear is God can't, doubt is God won't. An increasing knowledge of your position and the inheritance in Christ will build your faith and resilience. Learn some Bible. Just know where it is. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. Self-sufficiency. Have you ever come across a generation that is so self-sufficient than the one that we're in now? That is so less reliant on God and most reliant on self? When Christians get affected by self-sufficiency, they lose the ability, when the impossible knocks, they lose the ability to take it to God. Because they think they've got to sort it out with their resources. But sometimes the impossible knocks and you've got to go to God because it's beyond you. It's worship. The antidote to that is worship. Put Christ back on the throne of your life. You must decrease and he must increase. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Ananias had faith in Jesus. He couldn't have known the outcome of his actions, but his obedience to Christ had an eternal impact on the church that only God fully knows. Let's be like Ananias and be available to God to build his church. My final F is focus. Immediately after Saul becomes a Christian, he's in the town talking to people about Jesus. He doesn't waste a second. In fact, he gets under the Jewish skin so much whilst he's in Damascus that they plan to kill him. He gets word of this in Acts 9, and Saul escapes death by being let down in a basket from the city walls. But straight away, Saul is focused in. He'd been filled with the Spirit. He wants to tell people about him. Don't let bad days distract you from the mission. Paul had a few bad days. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and have been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received 40 lashes minus one, 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones, 3 times shipwrecked. I spent a day and night in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move, gone without sleep, gone without food. I've been cold and naked. I don't want you to think that having a bad day means that you're not doing what God's asked you to do. Look at what Paul went through. Now, there is something that's in the church that says if God's not blessing you, then God's not in it. But I do not read Paul that way. I just don't. I mean, if I'd been shipwrecked 3 times, I'd have thought, okay, God, I'm going to be your land-based missionary. Right? You know, just because bad things happen doesn't mean that God's not in it and God's with you. Okay? He does, though. You will never be on your own. He will never leave you, never forsake you. He will stick closer than a brother, and he will turn everything that's bad, he will turn it to good. But not everything that happens to the Christian life is roses and money and big houses. It's just not that. Don't let the good days distract you. Has there ever been a generation in the church that's had it so good materially than the generation that we find ourselves in now? So not a very quoted from Bible book. And the people bowed and prayed to the neon god they made. The book of Simon and Garfunkel. But I was thinking, you know, you walk around today and people have got their heads in the phones. People have never been so distracted than they are now. We eat the best. We've got 500 channels on telly. We've got computer game systems that is like another reality. We've got, people are buried in their mobile devices. Don't let that distract us from what God has called us to do. We must not forget that whilst we live in abundance, that we are still at war. They dress the wounds of my people as though it was not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Jeremiah, we're at war. We're not at peace. This church is at war. We're not at war with people. We're at war with principalities and powers that are far beyond our comprehension and understanding. But we're at war. We are the church militant, as opposed to the church victorious when we go to be with Christ. But we are at war, and we shouldn't be lulled into a false sense of security. Like in Jeremiah's generation, they were saying, peace, peace. And actually Jeremiah was saying, no, we're at war. I'm going to let Paul have the last say on the entire matter. And that about wraps it up. You were pleased to know that, Tim. God is strong, and he wants you to be strong. So take everything the Master has set out for you, well-made weapons of the best materials, and put them to use so you'll be able to stand up to everything the devil throws your way. This is no weekend war that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps. It's life or a death fight to the finish against the devil and his angels. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Pray for each other's spirit to keep each other's spirits up so then that no one falls behind or drops out. So what I got from the story of Paul is that it's principally a story of forgiveness, and God's grace is sufficient for you and for everyone that you meet. Live in that freedom and allow others to live in that freedom as well. It's also a position of faith. Don't let fear, doubt, and self-sufficiency rob you of a faith adventure. Jesus What are we going to be doing today? Focus. Don't let the bad or the good days distract you from the main thing. Live for Jesus and his mission of telling people about the good news. Bless you.
We hope you enjoyed this message. To find out more about King's Church Warrington, visit our website or find us on Facebook and Instagram.